sure how far I'll get today, but let's see. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. So this is your judges, your rulers, your politicians, who actually make laws that instead of protecting you and blessing you, actually remove your protection and take away your liberties, so that it's grievous, and they have benefited unjustly by the laws they've written that are incomprehensible to us often. And besides, you don't even know all the laws. They're so voluminous that you couldn't possibly know them. And when you have a situation like that, you're going to have unrighteousness, immorality, and destruction. That's what's wrong with our nation today. Too many laws. To turn aside, here's what they do. They turn aside the needy from judgment, mishpatim, and take away the right from the poor of my people. So you're not helping the poor at all by these unrighteous laws. You just make more people poor. That widows may be their prey, and that's the case. I'll tell you, that's the case. And they may rob the fatherless, the orphan. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the day of desolation, which shall come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? All you great lawgivers and law people who make up these laws and apply these laws and construe these laws. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So now he's talking to his people Israel at this point, but it certainly applies to everyone. O Assyria, the rod of my anger. So God is using Assyria, which is a superpower of that day. He's using Assyria to punish his church, to punish his people, to punish Israel, and particularly Judah. And so in 721 BC, a long time before Jesus, Assyria came and destroyed the Yankees, the Northerners, the children of Israel, who were the 10 tribes in the north. So it was a warning to the Southerners, to those that were still following God to some extent, but not to the extent that they needed to be. And so he's saying, you know, O Assyria, rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. In other words, these Assyrians will come down on you, and I've appointed them to do so. I will send him, it's not his own idea, I will send him against an hypocritical nation. And that is where we are as a nation right now. We are being judged actually right now. And against the people of my wrath, I will give him a charge to take the spoil and take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And, you know, I don't know if you're paying attention to what's going on in the world, but there's a lot of people that don't like us and that want to see us mired down and trodden underfoot. For he saith, this is the Assyrian ruler, are they not my princes altogether kings? In other words, you know, you call them princes, but we call them kings. Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? In other words, we're conquering everything. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. So if you're going to mess around with God and fool around with him and not go all the way, then you might as well have the wicked just take over. Wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Well, I'm not going to go on, but What God is saying is, I will use the nations to punish my own people, because I'm not after the nations. I'm after my own people. My own people are supposed to be the light. They're the salt of the earth. They're the ones that everyone should be. You should be a model of the kingdom of God, a model of heaven. And this was particularly spoken of because the Israelis, the Israel people of Israel, were to be God's holy people. So we're not to be holy. America is not a holy nation. It's just a regular nation. Nevertheless, we were founded upon holy principles. And so those holy principles are now lost or forgotten or cast to the side. And now your rulers, at any rate, are gone astray. And they no longer believe in the Constitution. They don't believe in the Bill of Rights. They don't believe in any of those things. And you don't even know that. I mean, if you hadn't listened to me over the years to tell you, you long ago lost all your rights. And I can tell you why, and I can tell you how to get them back, and I can tell you how you lost them and why you lost them. But the main thing is because you didn't turn to God. And you say, what does that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with everything. So it doesn't matter what people are saying out there today. Until you solve the religious problem, you will never solve the social, economic, or political problems of this world. Those are not important to us, but they are symptoms of what's wrong with the church. When the church is true, when the church is right, when we are seeking God, He'll help us in all those other areas. It'll just make those better for you and your children and your children's children. But if you neglect God, if you don't seek Him, then you've lost it for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children and so on and so forth. So America is being judged today because we have forgotten God. All except for here in Texas. So this is the last hope of mankind, of the nation, right here. Now, I'm not joking. I believe that God has called us and given us a special destiny. Now, I'm going to say something that you may not understand, but whatever God creates, He owns. So if He creates something, it's His. It belongs to Him. So He created the heavens and the earth. They're His. They don't belong to anyone else. But whatever He owns, He rules, He governs, and He always gets His way. So it's impossible for someone to rebel against God and imagine you will succeed. You cannot succeed. If He sets it up so that your nation is founded on a rock, your Judeo-Christian, not the nation itself, but its foundation, the foundation of the nation in the people, has to be founded on a Judeo-Christian people. You start saying that, you know, Muslim religion is the same, and the, you know, all these different religions are all the same. They're not all the same. They're completely wrong. And what's wrong with them? They put all the pressure on themselves. They put all the pressure on themselves. And so therefore, you can't live up to the law. You can't keep the law. There's no way you can behave. Every one of us is selfish. We're totally out for ourselves, and we can be as noble as we want to be and put our religious face on and so on. But in the end, your heart's not in it. In the end, you're going to get what you deserve, which is to be cut off. So our foundation was, we believe in God. That was our foundation. That was in the people. It wasn't in the nation. It's not in the government. How many know the government is no longer being held back? They're unrestrained, do what they want. Just like he said, woe. There's weal and there's woe. The weal is the good. The woe is the bad. Woe unto, you know, Israel. Woe unto Judah and Jerusalem. So they got their woe in about the year 600-ish, I'll say, about 150 years later. Then they were destroyed because they didn't listen. The Yankees got taken in 721 B.C. And then the Southerners, they got taken 150 years later. But that's only because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't behave. And rebellion is the same as witchcraft to God. You know, don't rebel against God. If God is the rock, your foundation, then you want to put Him first, and don't put everything else first. Seek first the kingdom, I'll give you everything else. You don't have to earn it, you just get it. And the reason we've been blessed is because our founders were wise and virtuous, and they gave you a constitution right here in Texas. They gave you a constitution that is awesome. It's awesome. But over the years, it's been watered down and forgotten, so that now a statute controls a constitutional provision. Now, no one would say that out loud, but that's exactly what's happened. Now, if some judge says something in some crazy court somewhere, that becomes the law of the land. That's not the law of the land. The law of the land is the Constitution. Oh, yeah, well, they're the ones that interpret it. So there you have it. So if they're the ones that interpret it, of course, they're going to interpret it the way they want to interpret it. And so it'll always be to your detriment. It'll never be in your favor. But here in Texas, we do have some hope because in Texas, we still believe that you ought to do what's right and you ought to go back to the Constitution. Now, I wouldn't say we have a perfect government by any means, but I would say that there's still the fear of the Lord here. And so it's interesting that we may well find ourselves isolated. We may find ourselves the one of the few states that dares to say no to Obamacare or no to whatever crazy thing comes down that's going to bankrupt the state. And California's already finished. I mean, they're bankrupt. And they will not change their policies. I'm not interested in politics. I'm just telling you how the economic and political and social system is destroyed as symptoms of what's wrong with the church. So I'm not interested in the politics and the economics and so on. I'm just telling you that it's a symptom that you don't have God blessing you. Well, we were blessed for years and years and years because our foundation was right. So you have to go back to your foundation. And I know people get tired of it and they get, like, oh, it's too much. And, I got something better to do, a television program to watch or something or other. But you know what? You need to be, pay attention, because God is serious about the fact that the church is not here to get you into heaven. The church is here to get others into heaven by getting heaven into you. And because we haven't done that, we're just like everybody else. We're no different than the world. We have the same kind of anger, lust, desires, bitterness, and so on as the world. So we have a different calling. Now, I want to write it out for you and show you how it works. First thing is, everything starts with God. So if we start with God, what kind of a God do we have? We don't have a God like the Muslim God, Allah. We don't have a God like the Buddhist God, and so on and so forth. We have a loving Father. So our God is a loving Father who loves us. Well, that makes a difference, because then he's a benefactor. In other words, if God is good, then everything he does is good. If God is evil, then everything he would do would be evil, he'd be a devil. But God is good. And so he wants everything for you to be blessed, to be safe, to be happy, to prosper, and so on. God has never had any desire to do any harm to anybody. So his original intention when he made the world, intention. Oh, I know you can't read this, but I'm going to write down for myself. So his original intention was to bless you. So God's a happy God. He wants you to be happy. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So the first thing that God wants is to tell you how to be happy. How is it that you can receive all that he has? How is it you can enjoy, be secure in all of your rights and all of your liberties and so on and so forth? Well, he's got it set up that way. So that's how we have. Anything you have today, you got it from God. If it weren't for God, you wouldn't have any of it. So the first thing he does is he manifests his intention. In other words, he wants to make it known. What he has in his heart, what he has in his will, what he has in his pleasure, we wouldn't know about it unless he reveals it. So the first thing he does is he reveals it and he makes a law. So the first thing that God is all about is to make a law. Now, that law, it has two different parts to it, the first four and the last six. It basically says, put God first. So the first part of the law is this part here. That's the first four. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on and so forth. The second part is for your neighbor. So aim those this way, aim that one that way. So put all your trust in the Lord, everything you're going to do. So here, he can sum up his law in just one word, be holy. Or, to describe that, be perfect. Okay, so I know, again, you can't read this, but I'll write that down. Be perfect. And then he defines it. Be holy as I am. As I am. I'm holy. I want you to be exactly like me. I'm perfect. I want you to be exactly like me. Spirit, your spirit. Soul, your soul. Body, your body. Knows your behavior. So I want you to do everything like I do it. You be exactly like me. Now, the problem with this is that you can't rebel. You can't sin. You can't breach the trust. This is the law of the trust that God has set up. And you have to do what it says, just like the Constitution. It's a trust. Our government is nothing more than a public trust inside a natural trust. How many know that before this law was given on Mount Sinai, it was written on the heart of every man? That's called the natural law. It's just written by nature, literally by the finger of God. I know you think it's some kind of a poetic thing or something. It's not. God actually writes on the heart of every human being, which he never wrote on a tree or a bush or a flower. He writes on the heart of every man his law that says, if you bite my finger off, I know that's wrong. I mean, I don't need to, you know, to study the law to find out if you're allowed to bite fingers off. I just know right away when you do it, hey, don't do that. And a baby would know that. If you abort a baby, they know there's something wrong. That is not right. So everybody knows that. There has never been a person born that doesn't have that law written on their heart. Now, lawyers today don't even study natural law anymore. Some do, but very few. But you don't learn it in law school because they don't like to think about these higher laws that God has written on your heart. That's so they can get away with murder. That's so they can do all the stuff they do and write these, you know, grievous laws and so on and so forth to take away all your liberties because you don't have any, and they give it to you, see, and then they take it away. But God wrote it. So I'm going to tell you something right now. They're all wrong. And you know what? They'll never get away with it. Why? Because God. When God writes something down, whatever he intends in the first place, he's always going to get what he wants. You cannot ever argue with God, gainsay him. You can never thwart his purposes. He's going to do what he wants to do, and nobody is going to stop him. Now, I just want you to know that when you break his law, you're trying to break God. You're not going to succeed. Sooner or later, we will prevail. It doesn't matter what other states do, Utah and, you know, Virginia, whatever. If they don't do it the way we do it right here in Texas, they're wrong. Now, that's why I'm here. I really believe that right here they still fear God. As a matter of fact, I did the pledge the other night at a big meeting we had here on the Fort Worth Club, and had almost 300 people. And they asked me, would you do the pledge to the Texas flag? And one of the things about the Texas flag, a few years ago, they decided to put in the words, not just Texas one and indivisible, but Texas, one state under God. They wanted to put that in, so they did. Now, other states don't have that. So when they pledge to whatever, they don't have that. In other words, you're not God. You politicians are not God. You know, and any law you make better pass muster with God. So once you have this law written on your heart and then revealed from Mount Sinai to Moses, that's the positive law. In other words, whatever is written on your heart, this is the same thing. There's no difference between what's written on your heart. Give God first, give, you know, man second. There's no difference. It's the same thing. It's just the law. So here's the law of this trust. Do it, you know, or it's not going to work. Let's see. I don't know if I have it darker because I know you can't read that. Yeah, there we go. All right. So now, be perfect as I'm perfect. Be holy as I'm holy. How many know that perfect is real hard for most of us if we're not pastors? If you're not a pastor, I don't know if you can do it. I don't know, Deborah, if you do it or not. You don't? Okay. So that means you're not a perfect mother. You're not a perfect... But Allie says you are. That's because she's 12 now. Beginning to notice. So none of us are perfect. Now, did God know that when he created us? Yes. But did he intend for you to be? Yes. So if he intended it, it's going to happen. The only problem is you can't do it. Try as you may, you can't make your heart, you can't force your heart to be good. Your heart will always be evil. It's always evil until you get a new heart. And I'm going to explain that in a minute, how you get a new heart. But therefore, your old heart, your natural heart, will always be selfish, even when you're acting like it isn't. That's just fig leaf. In fact, the heart of everybody is selfish. I want for me, fooey on you. That's the heart of everybody. So that's just the way it is. Even children don't want to obey. They want to do whatever they want to do. And if you tell them, okay, you can go out and play if you clean your room. Okay. And then in a few minutes, they're out playing. And you come say, whoa, did you clean your room? Oh, yeah. You know, and then you go in and look in the room, and it's a shambles, of course. And you go, I thought you said you cleaned your room. I did. The blanket was here. Now it's over here. The toy was here. I kicked it over toward the toy box, you know. So they really didn't have their heart in cleaning the room. Can you see that? And that's the way we all are with God. When God says do something, we say, no, I did it. Well, you didn't really do it. So you have to realize that your heart is selfish, totally self. That little kid's not thinking about anything about room cleaning up. He's only thinking about what's the least I can do to get outside, you know, and that's it. So God knows that we don't like keeping the law. So I'm going to ask you a question. Did God intend for you to keep the law? What's the answer? Did God intend for you to keep the law? Yes. No. Yes. You see how confused we are. So, both answers are correct. One, he did not intend for you to keep the law. Two, he did intend for you to keep the law. But the secret is this. You can't keep it apart from him, but you can only keep it in him, meaning he does it and gives you the credit for it. He does it, and he is the one that needs the glory because he did it. Now, whatever God creates, he owns. Whatever he owns, he rules. So if God created you, you belong to him. And so he has a right to tell you what to do. But then he governs you. Now, here's what happens if you don't do what he says. If you don't do what he says, you get what's called in Hebrew, mishpat. Mishpat, or mishpatim would be the plural. Mishpatim. Those are the judgments of God that fall upon us if we don't keep his law, and therefore the judgment will lead to punishment. So if this were me here, if this were me, here's my big nose, and I'll put a mustache, and so on. So if this were me here, I would be in deep trouble. I'm a lot fatter here than I normally am, and so on. So I will fail, and I will sin. So if I sin, if I'm a sinner, then God has to judge me under the law. So the only way to get out of that would be if I repented. So I'd have to repent back to him. But because I am a sinner, I don't want to. So sinners don't want to repent. And God knowing that, still his law has to be kept. Remember, you have to be perfect as he's perfect. But if he does it, then it's done. If he gives a law that you can do, then it wasn't his law. The only law that he ever gives is his own law, which is the only one he can keep it because he's the only one that's perfect. So if he gives a perfect law, he has to be perfect so he can do it. You can't do a perfect law. You will never be like God. How many of little kids, try as they may, they can't do what their parents do. But they look forward to the day when they will be like that, and God promises then, not through a law, but through a promise. So we'd have to go now to the next step in our trust, which is not number one. Here's number one. God is a loving Father. He intends for us to keep this law, but he knows we can't keep it. So then he has to do something else. Let's see if I can get green, red here. He has to, through mercy, he has to then fix this law, which can't make me perfect because I can't do it. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with God. There's just something wrong with me. I don't want to keep his law. So he says, I'm going to do something else then. I'm going to have another word. That was my first word, be perfect. Here's my second word. Because you didn't do it, I'm going to show mercy to you. I'm going to forgive you. So here's his mercy extending toward me. And so that is called in legal terms equity, or making me equal to the law. If the law says do something, then I have to do it. I have to do what's right. So this in the Hebrew language is mesharim. Mesharim. So Mesharim is the word for equity. That means what actually is right and just and true. So the law tells me what to do, be right, just, and true, but I can't do it. But God mercifully does it for me. So his mercy is, I'm going to put inside this trust a corpus, a race, some kind of property. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Jesus to die for you as Savior. So Jesus dies as Savior, but now he's no good to me because he's dead. So God, seeing that, has another idea. So I got word one, word two, and now I can believe in this mercy. Here I was supposed to repent, but I didn't want to. But here, now I can believe, and I can be now a new creation by God causing me to believe. So here I was to repent, but I can't repent until I actually realize, because I know I can't do it. He told me to be perfect and I wasn't. But now that he said, Jesus is going to do it for me, okay, then I can repent and then I can believe. So now I'm a new creation and I'm called God's beneficiary because God likes me, even though I'm a sinner. He likes me even as a sinner, just like we love our children even when they do wrong. Can you say amen? Because we're a parent that loves our children, and God is always a loving father, and he always had the intention to bless his children. Therefore, when they do wrong, he pays for it. He takes care of it. He shows mercy. Now, the next thing is that Jesus dies, and now he's finished. So the mishpatim, judgment of God, led to the mesharim, the equity of God, which any time the law doesn't do what it was supposed to do, then equity takes over and is higher than the law. Now, if our lawgivers knew what I just said, if our judges, if our lawyers understood the law of trust, they could understand that equity, which is now actually being just eliminated. Equity says this: it doesn't matter whether a person does right or wrong, the purpose of the law is to bless and benefit the people. So when someone does wrong, of course, you should be disciplined. But you shouldn't be destroyed. The purpose of the law is not to kill. It's not to destroy. It's actually to bless and to benefit. Now, there are people that are rebellious and they don't want it. Even God won't force a person. So if you don't do it, they may do that. But they should not make laws that actually take away your liberties, take away your rights, and take away your hope. So judgment should not be followed by hopelessness. It should be followed by hope. So the purpose of a law should not only tell you what to do, but should educate you and help you, but it can't. So therefore, the spirit of the law is what agrees with his intention. I know you don't understand exactly what I'm telling you, but this is the way it is. This is the way it is in law, and this is the way it is with God. That the purpose then is to have Jesus be our Lord who is risen. So after he dies, he's no good to us, but if he rises again. So here, Jesus, the risen Lord, is now our King. Risen Lord, he is now our King. And here, he does true righteousness, which in Hebrew is tzaddik. Tzaddik means righteous, but it's an imputed righteousness, but it also includes a real righteousness. Now that I'm a sinner, but I've been forgiven, I'm no longer a sinner, I'm now a saint. So I believe in Jesus, and he accounts that as righteousness. But then he has Jesus not only die and get buried, but he appoints Jesus to be our Lord, but he operates through the Holy Spirit. Now, through the Holy Spirit, then, he's able to give all the blessing to me and take all the burden on himself. Here he is burdened, and here now, as a Lord, he serves me. So everything he does is to serve me. He serves God as his Father. He's under the law. I'm not. He gave me the gospel. I couldn't get it. And he then serves me the law through the gospel and the finish of the gospel, which is to educate me. Now, I want to show you how God educates, because this is what's wrong with the church today. No one would disagree with this particular picture, but it's only the beginning. This trust could end right here, where the beneficiary, who is just a child or, rebellious or whatever, still gets some benefit. But what God intended was not that you just be forgiven and have mercy on you. What he intended was to follow Mesharim, the equity of mercy, after Mishpatim, Mesharim, but also then Tzadik, that you would actually be like Christ, completely like Christ. Now that can only take place through the fire, through discipline, through teaching, through instruction, through separating the old you from the new you. In other words, your sins are forgiven, but they're not gone. Now, what God wants in the church is to disciple everybody. So this discipline is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and now 6. And 6 will lead to 7. 7 is when I'm exactly like Jesus. So this discipline here is what's missing today in the church. Discipline. Discipline means spanking. It means just like this one here, Mishpatim. But a father who loves his son will discipline him. Because otherwise, if we're left to ourselves, we'll sin. And even though we're forgiven and loved, love is not going to just forgive you, it's also going to help you to become like Christ. So this would be a mature bride, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So here your maturity is that every man mature in Christ, or until Christ be formed in you, or spirit, soul, and body, spirit, soul, body, everything about me will be like Christ. Spirit, soul, and body, Christ-like. All right, now, how you get there is through the fire. If you don't have this discipline which purifies me of all my sin, it doesn't just forgive me, but it actually removes the sin, separates me from the sin by instruction, by a rod of discipline. How many know that you cannot just discipline a child through teaching? It's through the fear and admonition of the Lord. If you don't have any fear of God, you won't learn. So what's wrong with our educational system today is there's no discipline. You can't even spank a child today who misbehaves in school. But when I was in school, they did. They used to spank you, and you would go down to the principal's office, and he would take out a stick and spank you. And they quit that. And, you know, I don't care why or what, but you can't really then teach people, because now at home they're not getting disciplined because children are just wild, watching TV all the time and eating what they want when they want and so on and so forth. And they didn't raise their children like we do at home. We put the law on them and it just, you know, compelled them. If you don't do that, you know, you're not going to go out. And I guess David is the one that learned from his sister, I assume, Kirsten taught you how to, when I say, Dave, you're not leaving that table till you eat all your peas. And he would be eating all his peas, you know, like he was supposed to, I thought. But what he'd actually do, as soon as I'd turn, spit them out and put them underneath the table, and there was a little ledge there underneath the table. And I didn't know about this. And then he taught Margaret how to do it later. So, you know, just, but it got moldy. And one day I was looking underneath the table for something. So I must have dropped something. I looked up. Whoa, what is all this? You know, big growth. And so it was years before I found out what happened. You know, and how did that all take place? So we have a natural need for discipline. And so we did discipline our children, but of course we weren't completely effective. But anyway, we did our best we could. But many parents just let their kids go wild or do whatever they want to do. No. You have to discipline and break their will. And that is number 6. So unless you have number 6, you're not going to get to number 7. All you're going to have is legalism. You know, people look like they're Christians when they're really not. Then the world will not glorify God, and then God's intention will fall to the ground. God intended to have a holy people. He will have a holy people. God intended for it to not be in heaven, but he intended for it to be on earth. Now, here. So that's the whole point of the church. So the reason why Jesus came along, was for the kingdom to start here. First of all, I'm born again, number 5. Then I'm disciplined, number 6. And then I am completely glorifying God through my maturity, walking in love. So here, I'm born of the Spirit. Here, I'm filled with the Spirit, emptied of myself. And here, I'm walking in the Spirit, or led of the Spirit, walking in love. So that's when I'm mature and ready for Jesus to come back and then we'd get married, and together we'll sit on the throne next to God. So here's God up here, and he's sitting on a throne, and then next to him is another throne, that's Jesus, and next to him is another throne, to the right, to the right, to the right. And so this is our chair right here as the wife of Jesus right here, who is the son of the Father right here, so we're all one family. And this is why you must be mature, and Jesus, who died through the risen Lord, through the Holy Spirit, he is going to be your husband. And so here's a husband and wife team, and here is the Father. And the three of us will be on the throne for all eternity. The problem today, then, in the church is that we only have people that are forgiven. They believe Jesus is the Savior. They believe he died for them on the cross. They believe he was buried. They believe he rose again. They believe he reigns on high. But the reigns on high is the problem. He now is reigning on high, but through the Holy Spirit is serving us, not only to forgive us, but to actually change us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory until we become Christ-like in our marriages, in our business, in our politics, in our society, so that the world may see that the church is truly the church, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, I don't have any power to force that. I can just tell you the concept. I can just tell you what God says is that is what he's after. He's not after just people believing. He's after people actually being discipled. So you go from 5 to 6 to 7, which is 5 means that you're actually forgiven for all your sins. How many know you've been forgiven no matter what you did, no matter what you thought, no matter what you felt? It doesn't matter. It's forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross, substitute for you, you are now seen by God as holy, as righteous, as his own. But. The Father that loves his son and forgave him is also the father that will discipline his son and chasten him. And to chasten somebody does not mean to punish them. It means to spank them in such a way that there's hope. In other words, the reason I'm spanking you is so you'll become like God the Father, like Jesus Christ the Son. So the reason that we spank and chasten and instruct and discipline, and we use the rod. Remember he said, "Oh, Assyria, my rod." He was teaching Israel, "Israel, you're over here, and of course I call you my beloved, but because I love you, I'm going to discipline you, and you're doing bad, and you aren't stopping the bad, so therefore I'm going to have to punish you and send you to the fire using Assyria, and then after that Babylon, and after that Persia, and after that Greece, and after that Rome." And to this day, the Jewish people have still not repented and said, "We went against God. We never followed God. Forgive us." They haven't done that. And they don't have any lambs to slay anymore. So they don't have any blood shed. Because Jesus is the lamb. And Jesus is the blood. Now, the only thing you and I can do is be a light to them. And be salt to them. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the light, the salt. There isn't any other. If the church isn't the church, 5, 6, 7, if we aren't a 7 church, they don't see 6 and they don't see 5. They don't see all the troubles you're going through. All they see is you're griping and complaining. You know, when you go through trouble, do you rejoice or do you complain? God, oh, it's horrible. You know, you really should have, like TK said, thank God, let it come. I trust God. I don't care what he does. I know it'll be for my good. Because my loving Heavenly Father is going to do everything in my life to bring me to the perfect place. And I want to be perfected in love. I want to be a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, who's ready? Praise God. So you don't do it. He does it. You just simply believe it. All you do as a number 5 is believe that Jesus died for you. So now you're in the family. Now you're part of the kingdom. But once you get in the kingdom, he buys you as is, out of the marketplace, brings you home as is, which means you're busted up and broken and you're a mess, but he paid full price for you. And then he fixes you. And that fixing is discipline. And it's going to take labor on his part to get you shaped up to be just like his son Jesus. So soon what Jesus is what you is. So he wants to make you equal through his equity, mercy, and then through his tzaddik, making you righteous. Now, that program is not being preached in our churches. I'm not being critical. It's just not being preached. It's just a fact. It's not being preached. If you don't preach it, you aren't going to get it. Because people don't even know what it is they're supposed to be being. And they think they're only supposed to be a 5, and they don't even know about 6 going through suffering. They will have a gospel of no suffering. In other words, hey, Jesus died on the cross, you don't have to, you're in good shape. Now, even though that's true, Jesus did die on the cross, that was only to get you started. That wasn't to be the final product. The final product is not your heart. It's your heart and your soul and your body and your life so that everyone sees. So what God has intended, I just told you, you can't stop him from doing this. That's where Texas comes in. And I'm not saying this to talk about Texas. I'm just simply saying God's doing something here he's not doing in Utah. He's doing something here he's not doing in Florida. He's not doing it in other places. And they don't even have the capacity to do it, even if they wanted to. God has prepared us here, and our constitution is stronger than others. Why? Because I just told you why. It's one state under God. And when it was set up, you don't know this. Nobody does. This is something very powerful. This church sits on a piece of dirt. Okay? The dirt is normally, the dirt is called corporeal. It's something real, tangible. You can touch it. You can smell it. You can taste it. So it's something you can perceive by the senses. Dirt doesn't pass by paper. So when we received the church, we received it by a piece of paper called a warranty deed. So we got it under a warranty deed. So that's what the person who sold it to us had, a warranty deed. So they gave it to us as a warranty deed. It's a piece of paper. Piece of paper never passes reality. It only passes incorporeal hereditament. And most lawyers don't know this. Most judges don't know this. Most people certainly here in the state of Texas don't know it. In order to have a real title, to own the dirt upon which it stands so that it can never be taken away, can never be destroyed, you'd have to have the sovereignty of the soil in yourself. So you'd have to be the assignee of the original patentee, which means you have to trace your title all the way back. You have a chain of title, and there can be no broken links in it. Otherwise, it's got a cloud or it's got a breach in it somewhere. But when you trace it back and it's a perfect title, now you have the rights to use it, but you also have the rights in the soil itself. Therefore, you have everything. Now, then you are free, and then you have the law. The law is the law of the land. The Constitution is not the law of the sea. Our Constitution doesn't work for you if you don't own the dirt, if you don't own the land, if you're not, and they know that, and therefore everything passes today by pieces of paper. So it doesn't matter if it's called a warranty deed or quit claim. I don't care what it is. If it's by a piece of paper, if that's how it was transferred, conveyed, and passed from you to somebody else or from somebody else to you, it's nothing. All you have is the right to occupy it. All you have is the right to use it. That's why you're taxed. You're taxed today, not by a constitutional tax. You're taxed today to take away your liberty. In fact, if you don't pay the tax, you're destroyed. Now, was that what they intended when they originally made this state? Absolutely not. And did you know that not one church in the state of Texas could ever become the sovereign of the soil? Do you know why? It's such an important reason. Because when the founders set it up, they said, churches don't belong to this world. Therefore, they can't be the sovereign of the soil. They can be users and occupiers. They can have the rights to, but not the right in. They can't own the dirt. But someone who does own the dirt can bequeath it to them, or someone who does own the dirt can hold a trust for them, or someone who does there can hold in use for them. So you had to have, and it was always this case until 1982, you always had then a church that was totally free, and the ministers of the gospel who are mentioned in the Constitution also were free. If you don't have that freedom because you're in the land, the churches are free not because they have the land. They're free because they're the one using the land, not the one owning it. Somebody else owns it. The one who owns it then holds it for the use. And use and purpose is different than a trust. Use and purpose means that the main focus here is I'm holding the legal title for someone who has the equitable title, which is a church. I know you don't want to know all this, but you need to know it. It's time to grow up and to realize why we don't have any rights and why you will never have them, and why what Obama's doing cannot be stopped, or anyone else. Because there's no law anymore. There's no constitution anymore over the whole United States, but particularly here. However, nobody ever took away the original constitution. It's still there. Therefore, if you knew how to do it, you could go back and be the sovereign of the soil. And that's exactly the case. So there are very few people that are sovereigns of the soil today because they don't know how to do it. But it's simple. It's not even complicated. It's very easy to do. But you have to know how. How many know that ignorance of the law is no excuse? And also God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. If you don't know how to do something, you don't even know that it's wrong. You don't even know what's wrong. You know something's wrong, but what? You have to know exactly. Now, God gives wisdom. Seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. You get the church right. Get it free. Because religious liberty is guaranteed. How many know it's guaranteed? It's not. It's not if you don't have the dirt. But the church can't own the dirt. The church can only use the dirt. So we have the rights to occupy or to use. But somebody else has to own the dirt who happens to be a friend of the church who would hold it only with a legal title but without any equitable title. So they hold it subject to the equitable title, that is, to the user, to the one who has the usufruct or to the one that has the capacity then to be able to enjoy the benefits thereof. Now, the churches today are all incorporated into the state. They're part of the state. They're not part of God. They call themselves a church, but it's just a name. But in truth, they have to render unto Caesar something that doesn't belong to Caesar. And so, all the churches are in bondage today. Just exactly what happened to Israel. Now, how to get out? You have to know. You have to know exactly how to do it. What God wants is for us to be free again. How many know we could do it here? Can't do it in Utah. You can't do it in other states. This is the only state that when we came into the Union, we kept the land. So this is the only place you could actually get the land back if you knew how. And once you get the land back, then you have the law. Because the law is always tied to the dirt. There is no law if you don't own the dirt. So if you have a warranty deed on your home, you don't have any dirt. You actually don't own that home. You only own the rights to use it, to occupy it, until they throw you out. But it belongs to somebody else. Who does it belong to? The bank? No. Does it belong to the government? No. Where does it belong? You don't know. But I do. I know exactly where it is. It's lost. It's called in the bosom of the law. It's there somewhere, but you have to find it. How many know it's a beautiful thing of God to hide a thing, and it's the glory of men to find out what he hid. And when you find out, you're free. We are today no longer a free people. We call ourselves free, but you're not free. But because we're under God, even though we are ignorant, we can always get knowledge back as soon as we go to God and say, God, sorry. Sorry. I'm willing now to do whatever your program says because I'm losing everything. I'm not just losing heaven. I'm losing earth. As in heaven, so on earth. When you get right with heaven, you'll get earth too. What is right? Is it just five? No, it's also six. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to go through discipline. Nobody wants to be taught and instructed. They just want superficial things. Just make me happy, make me happy, make me happy. No. You need to know the truth. Only the truth will set you free. Now, when you do that, you need to find out that what he wants is for you to be Christ-like in your body, in your soul, in your heart, in everything. Spirit, soul, body. Justified, sanctified, glorified. Now, what is God going to do? He's going to do it right here. And I've known this forever. I've known it from the beginning. But it takes a long time just to get the concept down. And once you get the concept, it's nothing. But you have to get the concept at least to understand that God didn't want five. He wanted six that would lead to seven so that we could then sit on the throne with him, a new creation. The reason he created a new creation, you're not part of this world. You're spiritual creatures. You are not natural creatures. You are no longer part of this world. You say, well, I look like, act like, talk like, walk like. Yes, I know that's the problem. You don't know who you are. And you have to know, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So you don't have to try, you don't have to work at it, you don't have to labor. Why? Because all the law fell on Jesus. Now there is no law for you. You're part of a new creation, an equity, a fair, a righteous kingdom. And that's why our kingdom is beautiful. Why? Because we actually, without any power whatsoever, we actually could go from slave to free. We actually go from ignorant to knowledge. You can go from whatever you're not. And why? Because God has to defend his intention. Whatever God intended in the first place was to bless you, he's going to have his way. He governs all the nations. He owns all the nations. He created them. He owns them. He rules them. He governs them. He's only looking at you. Let judgment begin in the household of God. So the reason you're being judged today is not because you're naughty and bad, which you are, But that's not why he's judging you. You're actually a new creation and you don't even know it. The reason that he saved you was not just to take you to heaven, otherwise he'd just kill you if he did, but he saved you so he could then chasten you, purify you, cleanse you, separate you from this world, draw you out of the world to send you back into the world with love as someone that could help others and set them free. I believe we are at the brink, not of going down the drain, but we are at the brink of coming into the fullness of what God originally intended. The fullness of the Gentiles are being brought in. Israel is about to come back to God, fully restored to God's original purpose, his original intention. So what God is doing, he has everything in line and he has given knowledge to everybody. He woke me up this morning, just the second I woke up, and he spoke this word to me, chasten. And of course I know what chasten means. But as I thought about why he told me that, I realized I didn't know what he meant. I thought, well, what is chasten? What does he mean, chasten? And a father who loves his son chastens him, number 6. But I began to realize, wow, that's the secret right there. That the mishpatim, which judges us, is followed by the hope of the mesharim, which is the equity of God, the fairness of God, that triumphs over any law. In other words, the gospel is higher than the law. But it keeps going into tzaddik, which in the Greek language is dikaiosune. So that kind of righteousness is not just imputed, it actually finishes itself until we're perfect. Every single person mature in Christ. We're not doing that. We don't have everybody here. Is anybody here mature in Christ? You know? So you have to get there, not just by faith, 5, but you have to have the discipleship. Go from a believer to a disciple, then to a lover. What we need is to love. Why? Because when men see your good works, they will give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. Now, what I just said this morning is so clear, so simple to me. It's so clear, it's so simple that I know that God is about to do great and wondrous things on this earth, and he's going to start here, right in this area. But we have to wake up to who we are. Our identity is going to create our capacity. You don't have any capacity if you don't know who you are. You have to know that the reason he took you out of the world, because you couldn't repent. You couldn't even say you were sorry for not keeping the law. You were glad you didn't do it. But God will change you. He'll change your heart, then he'll change your soul, then he'll change your life. And that's what God is doing. So I hope today you heard the Lord. I hope you didn't hear me, but you heard the Lord. It's none of my business. I'm not doing it. I'm not making it happen. I'm just telling you the will of the Lord. Is there anyone here who wants to stand up and say, Pastor, I want that for me. I want to be the one who's fully mature. I want to be a 7, and I want to go through 6 all day long until there's no more sin ruling over my life. No more bitterness, no more jealousy, no more envy, no more pride, no more lust, no more anger. I don't want to be ruled. I want to rule over and be an overcomer, because that's what Jesus is coming back for, a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. Pure, spotless, holy. On this world, on this earth, now, today. Who's ready? Amen. Praise God. All right, let's have a couple testimonies. Pastor, God spoke to me as you were preaching. I heard God, not you. I heard God. I want to do it. Michelle.
That I don't want to be a user. I want to be an owner. Yeah. So I looked at the chart that you made, and I think if you get up to 4, get up to 3 and 4, I mean to 3, then what you're doing is that you're using his mercy, you're using his grace. That's what you're in use of to be where you're at. But you want to move on through the fire and to pure maturity, because once you go through the fire into maturity, then you own the dirt.
Powerful. Unbelievable. I don't know how you got all that. I love it. I love it. It's good. Is there anybody else? Back here. Back here, Matthew.
God has shown us, Kathy and myself, we were studying, and he showed us that there's two time zones. There's God's time zone, and then there's the world's time zone. If we strive and seek God's time zone, we're in the time zone of eternity. We have got away from the world. We've got to strive for that, exactly what you were teaching.
Yeah, it's powerful. And we are looking at Israel's restoration today, but that won't come until we are able to make them jealous by our mercy. Not our mercy to them. Our mercy, the fact that we got in through equity. They haven't got into equity. They're still under the law, keeping the Torah. You can't keep the law or the Torah unless you understand that Abraham's faith, the equity, is what saved them from the law of Moses, because you can't be perfect. God can be perfect because he is perfect. So he already did it for you, gave you as a free gift. It's over. So Israel will be restored when they see that we love them seven because we went through the six fire because we believed in Yeshua, HaMashiach. And that is why Israel today is looking not to America. It's looking to the Christian church. They know that the Christians hold the key, but they also know Christians aren't even Christian. And that's the problem. Is even though, I mean, the rabbis themselves have come to it through the scripture, through the Old Testament Tanakh, they've come to the understanding that the two sticks that are going to be tied together are Jew and Gentile. But they don't see the Gentiles being Gentiles in Yeshua. So they're waiting and wondering, what's keeping you guys? You know, if you have all this truth, why aren't you living it? Why are you just talking about something you don't live? So it's powerful. Next, who else? Who else wants to testify? Pastor, I was moved today that I want to go all the way with Jesus. I want to come under authority. I want to be broken. I don't want to have a will of my own. I won't be selfish anymore. I want to be led by God. And I know I can't make him do it. I can't make myself do it. But he can do it. And I want to give him permission today. Tommy?
I was just encouraged once again because my wife came in this morning with a word from the Lord. She said, we need to get rid of some of these movies on DirecTV. We spend too much time. And I was already calling DirecTV to cancel the movie. So we both got a word from the Lord, which all goes back to discipleship and making sacrifices and say, I need to do this and this right. To get to here. And movies were keeping us right. From where God wants us
Amen.
To be.
Amen. Yeah. And so what he's saying is he didn't make a decision with her, that they were both moved by the Spirit. They knew the Spirit was doing this. And then they saw the miracle at, we both had the same word. That's the miracle. Not a work of man, a work of God. Who else?
I noticed around my house, I have a lot of things. Sometimes, you know, I work in Highland Park, and sometimes they'll have like this nice rug on the side of the road, and I'll take it. I don't need a rug, but I think, oh, wow, this is really nice. And so this week, and then all of a sudden I have all these things and I have this small place. So this week I'm like, Lord, I don't want anything in my life, in my house, that would distract me. I don't want to have to think about it, what I'm going to do with it or whatever. So I took it all and I put it by the get rid of pile outside. Yeah. And somebody took half of it already. So they're blessed.
That's good.
And, you know, now I just want to have a very, very simple life with nothing to distract me. So all my energy can go on,
Praise
you
God.
Know, just becoming like him. You know.
Amen. Who else? Yes. Patrice.
It was exciting for me to hear you. I don't have that here. I have it here.
Yeah.
Right.
It'll be revealed. I could tell it, but I couldn't come out and say it. But
right.
This morning I was waking up with the scripture. I had to look to find it, but it was Hebrews 12. Seeing that we're also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the whole chapter is about chastening God's way. And that is, this chapter is where the Lord had me talk with the ladies in the jail. It was that, but revealed to me to be able to reveal to them.
Right. Powerful.
It was good.
Yeah, it's good. It is. It sets free. Because this is the time. This is the hour. The Lord is coming back soon, and we have to be ready for him. Who else? Anyone else? Yes, Edie.
You know, usually at some time, most of the time, I'll sit here, my mind will wander and get off
right.
get off track. But today, the Lord allowed me to hold on to everything and to see every step.
Wow. That's powerful.
That's what I want for me.
That's powerful. Yeah. Is there anyone else who had a wandering mind? Because God doesn't want your mind to wander. Yes, Louise.
Two girls were adopted. And I remember, I don't know if the laws are still like that now, but when they're adopted, there's a 9-month period before it becomes official. Mm-hmm. So the state declared that they were adopted, but they didn't receive any benefits. There was a waiting period before they could receive any benefits. Mm-hmm. And I just thought that was kind of interesting.
Yeah, it's the same.
Waiting period between
exactly.
5, 6, and 7.
I love it.
And Israel was begotten, and now we're the begotten, and it's the same kind of...
Right. Yep, it's good. We have a good God. Everything he has intended, everything he intended, I'm going to tell you this, he has written. So you don't have to think, well, maybe he intended something he hadn't written down. Not true. Everything God ever intended for law, he wrote down. Everything he ever intended for salvation or redemption or mercy, he wrote down. And everything he intended for government, he wrote down. Nothing is left to the imagination. God has not, there's no secret. The secrets are to the world, but not to us. You have been shown all the secrets in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Just read the Word of God. It's there. All the secrets to this world. Everything. He hid it from everybody, but it's not. It's revealed to us. So this is the greatest day. We're at the last day. This is time to recover your rights. Had a black pastor here in town, south of the 820, and was with him the other day, and he's losing his house. He's going to be foreclosed upon. He's a pastor. And I think we might be able to help him. But if he could get back his house and his land so that he could then be free to serve God, it'd be powerful. It'd be a powerful hope for everyone. And I just believe that God has given us wisdom and favor to be able to do this. And, you know, it's just exciting to me what God is about to do. So don't be surprised at anything that happens this year. That something is about to happen big. But I want you to be part of it. Don't be an observer. I think I'll wait for others. No, don't wait. Just jump in. Plunge. Just go for it. Because if you have a wonderful life now, you won't do it. But if you're having any... problems whatsoever. In the world, you have problems. You have troubles. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's time now to let go, let go, let go, let go. Just trust God. You can't lose anything with God. He keeps everything. You lose your life, you get to find it. You keep your life, you're going to lose it. So just let go. Trust God. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. All right. God is great. God is good.